Recent development that we have become addicted to in our culture of information, and perhaps are more aware of at the end of the year with ubiquitous shopping, is the tracking number. Now, it's not a new thing to send a letter, an envelope, a package, but this technology allows a delivery company to know where a package is and to tell you, because you just have to know that, don't you? And to inform when it, I'm going to say supposedly, will arrive at its destination or at your house if you've ordered it. When Adam and Eve sinned against God's perfect design, he promised a solution pretty quickly afterwards. And thankfully, that solution was not severed relationship or punishment or a timeout or a doctrine class. The promise was and is a person, his son, an intimate relationship with God, his own son, Savior and Redeemer. A lot of prophecies about that son, the Messiah, over the years, but no guaranteed delivery date. There is in the scripture no tracking number. The people of Israel who anguished about when is Messiah coming had a lot of prophecies, but no way to know. How close are we? Advent means the coming. Something will arrive. We're sure of it. We just don't know exactly when. Israel's waiting for the promised one. Yearly, they celebrate the Passover, which in our minds we think is kind of parallel to Easter, but it's not. Passover is parallel in the Christian calendar to Christmas, to Advent. It's announcing the coming. They look back to slavery in Egypt and the liberation, but looked forward to Messiah. Someday, someone is coming to care for all this. But the silence is long now as we open Matthew and Luke. Israel has passed through 400 years, four centuries of silence. There's no government structure anymore. There haven't been kings. There are no prophets saying, this is what the word of the Lord says. No one calling them back to God to repentance. And this is the context of Advent. When we read, an angel appeared and said to a virgin, it's long, long waiting. Doubt begins to creep in. Does God really keep his promise? Did we misunderstand something about these prophecies? The Simeon story, perhaps you wonder why I'm beginning at the end of Advent, but it's a perfect story for the beginning exactly because of this. His life is a testimony of waiting. I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the story. Not a prophet of God or a king of Israel, but the emperor of the Roman Empire asked for a census to be taken. They wanted to know how many people were they in charge of in their ever-expanding empire. And so Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. They traveled from Nazareth over 60 miles. Hard to know how long that took, Mary being in her pregnant state and in her first pregnancy. Came to a crowded town, no open rooms. This was a small village, Bethlehem. If there were an inn, that word could be translated in various ways, but if in fact there was an inn, there would not have been two in Bethlehem. Possibly where they ended up was the backyard, a lean-to behind someone's house where animals were fed and slept and had some protection at night. Probably this young couple stayed a few months in Bethlehem. I know that in the children's Christmas play, they get there just a few hours before she gives birth. But we kind of doubt that was the case. Possibly a month after their arrival, And we know for sure they stayed more than a month after the birth of Jesus. They went on the eighth day, as we read, to have Jesus circumcised according to the law. On the 30th day, they would have to go for Joseph the father to present and consecrate his firstborn, set apart for the Lord's use. He had to bring an offering of 5 shekels of silver and an offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And on the 40th day again, Mary would have to be there for purification rites and bring a lamb as a sin offering. That's a little confusing to us because childbirth doesn't seem like a sinful thing. We're pretty sure that's not true. But in the law of Moses and the Levitical law, after 40 days from the birth, a woman had to come and give a sin offering. That all seems just kind of run-of-the-mill information. But think about how exceptional these circumstances are. A child is circumcised to fulfill the law of Moses, the covenant that God gave. But this time, the child who's circumcised is the fulfillment of that covenant. It's him. Certainly the one performing that doesn't know. The parents know. There was a promise his seed would bless all of the earth. That promise, of course, did not refer only to the Jewish people. It referred specifically to this little Jewish baby, Jesus the Messiah. Mary comes and offers a sacrifice after childbirth. The first and only time in all of history that a virgin woman would bring her child. Certainly the priest who received the offering would not have known that unusual piece of information. She gives a sin offering after giving birth to the only one in all of history who will live a sinless life, and who himself, as an adult, would die as a sacrifice to save her, the mother, from her sin. And Joseph consecrates Jesus as his firstborn son. And Jesus is not his son, and he knows it. Not he, Jesus, he's a little baby. Joseph knows it's not his son. Says he was an upright and pure man and didn't have a relationship with Mary until after she gave birth. So the virgin was not only a virgin who conceived, but a virgin who gave birth according to the prophecies. And Joseph pays 5 shekels in silver coins to redeem the Redeemer. How ironic is that? Very extraordinary things happening in the temple in Jerusalem. Perhaps not even the two of them understand the weight of all that. So Luke records here in chapter 2 that after 4,000 years, that's the minimum calculation of the time from Adam to Jesus, God finally gave a tracking number. Not a guaranteed delivery date, but the Holy Spirit revealed to a man named Simeon, a righteous man in Jerusalem, that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And the word Christ means the Messiah, the promised one. Finally, the waiting is almost over. Simeon doesn't know how long that'll be. What age was he when he received that? How long is he going to live? We don't know those things. I'm curious to know, did he tell anybody that? He must have told Joseph and Mary that day, because Luke in his research found out. But I'm imagining he probably never said to anyone. What other details does he know? In what form will he see the Messiah? As an adult? A rabbi, a teacher, a healer, a miracle worker? Does he think he's going to hold the baby? These are first-time parents who come into the temple. Probably like any, they would want to make sure the baby was shushed. Don't interrupt the worship. No doubt wanting to be discreet. Think about this. This was the temple for all of Israel. Someone else from Nazareth could be there, am I right? How would that complicate their lives? People from Nazareth would know this couple had been married less than 6 months. And how long does it take for a baby to come? That's Luke 1, verse 56, that when she heard the news, Mary went immediately up into the hill country and stayed with her relative Elizabeth, who was expecting John the Baptist. Now, the gospel informs that after the angel appeared to Joseph, the official betrothment or engagement was consummated in a marriage, not consummated physically, but they actually were married. But not during that 3 months when she was out of town. So the maximum, this couple's been married about 6 months when Jesus is brought to the temple. And people from Nazareth, it's not much larger than a village, would know that, wouldn't they? And we already know that Joseph wanted to protect her from public disgrace. So here's this couple trying to be discreet. Probably they are the only ones thrilled with the decree of Caesar that there should be a census. Great time to get out of Nazareth before Mary starts showing. So quietly going about their business, doing what the law requires, and now everything they didn't want. An elderly gentleman approaches, takes the child in his arms, and begins to praise God out loud. Oh, righteous God, now you can dismiss your servant in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, the text says they marveled at his words, but I wonder if they didn't marvel saying, whisper, don't tell everyone about this. And if that weren't enough, immediately afterwards, an elderly prophetess named Anna comes up. And she begins to tell everyone who would listen that this was the Christ child. Faith. God revealed. You will see the chosen one. Faith partially fulfilled. But part remains. Simeon would not be around to see the Messiah revealed. He wouldn't see what the initial days of the kingdom would look like. Wouldn't see the fish and bread multiplied to feed thousands. Wouldn't see the dead raised and the lame walk and the deaf hear. But Luke insists on telling us that he was satisfied, that he chose to praise God and say, you can take me home now. I don't need to see the whole thing. I don't have to experience the kingdom. I just needed to know this, God. Do you really keep your word? I've been talking a few months now about faith. That can be a hard topic at the Advent season, can't it? Because Advent, Christmas for us, comes at the end of the year. For some reason, we seem to think in years in our life, don't we? Christmas was in February, and we'd had a bad January. We might say, well, it was a bad start to the year, but things are going to get better. But sometimes Advent rolls around, and we think, it hasn't been the easiest year to trust God. Yes, I know he's still alive. I'm sure he's still sovereign. But he doesn't seem like the Emmanuel God this year close to me. Seems like perhaps he hears me and sees the situation, but why doesn't he do something? Isn't this the God who intervened in history? Why can't he intervene in my life? Don't have to raise your hand if that's what you're thinking as Christmas approaches. But in a group our size, has to be some, doesn't it? It's impossible that it wouldn't be true. So as we come to the table this morning with joy, with hearts of gratitude, some for sure with heavy hearts, waiting for an answer, perhaps praying this well-known prayer of David in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and night, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It's a great answer to a heart that's crying out. How long, O Lord? Post office gave me this little slip with the tracking number. Where's the delivery? Should I call again and spend a half an hour on hold and get stressed out about it? Are you going to do something, God? We need to be honest. This story does not change our story, does it? Yes, the Jesus one, it does. I get that. That Israel and the human race waited 4,000 years and God kept his promise. But the Simeon story, that doesn't change my story. But it has to encourage us, doesn't it? How many decades did this man wait? Doesn't say once that he complained, that he began to sigh and roll his eyes and huff and say, okay, God, another day, here I am. Anything? And one day, moved by the Spirit, don't you love to hear the backstory on that? How's it like to get moved by the Spirit? To get up one day, an elderly gentleman, and just feel prodded. Go to the temple, Simeon. The temple. Maybe he's there teaching today. Maybe he's working miracles. Maybe there'll be a coming out party. But no. He walks in and sees a young couple sacrificing a lamb, a newborn child. And he gets to hold the baby in his arms. And said, thank you, Lord, that's enough. I don't need to see all the rest. I don't have to live through the coronation. You can dismiss your servant in peace. No more demands. I just needed to be sure. You are God. Is it any different for us? Like Israel at Passover, who looked back on the liberation from Israel, from Egypt, and forward to the Christ child. We look back at Advent, but we too look forward. And Jesus said to the disciples, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. We're waiting for Messiah to come too, aren't we? Not the first time, but the second. We haven't waited 4,000 years, but almost two. And the fact that it hasn't occurred yet does not mean that God has forgotten. Amen? And this moment reminds us, it announces our faith until he comes again. It's good to be reminded about time. 2 Peter announced this. That 1,000 years to God are like a day. So from Adam to Jesus to God who made the promise, that's a little over half a week. Not so long. So it gets a little distorted in our human limited thinking, doesn't it? So since the promise that Jesus would come again, 2 days for God. That's not so bad, is it? I close with this reading, another from David in Psalm 27. We know well the beginning of this psalm. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Seems a rhetorical question, because then David launches into evil men who advance, my enemies, an army. And ends with these words. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. Father, it's not an easy commandment. That's our biggest challenge, to wait. And we do so because you are God. How messed up things would be if we could determine the timing. And so we wait. We are not waiting for the Christ child, but for the King to return in the clouds with glory and to redeem. We just don't want to wait in complaining, in frustration, in nervousness, in anguish and stress. We want to wait in joy. And so, like David, we say to our souls today, wait, my soul, on the Lord and rest in Him. We're at the table again for a simple reason. Another month has come and gone, and the trumpet has not sounded. And so we continue to announce until the day. Take pleasure in our meditation, our prayers, as we come in obedience and examine our hearts in your presence. Pray in the strong name of your Son. Amen.